I was only zoche to go a couple of times to Brazil, and I very much enjoyed when I went. I think I went two times. It was incredible to see the people, and I feel that there's a tremendous kinship also between specifically the community of Brazil, that we have a synagogue named after the same person, after the same family. It's really, really special. And then I get to hear from various people that come and visit, you know, from Brazil. They tell us that they listen to Breakfast in the Class every day. Someone walked in and they said, "I recognize the walls." That's a funny thing to hear. I never heard of anyone recognizing a wall. Sounds like a great career in interior decorating. If you could recognize just a wall, that's very, very special. But what's the funniest thing is that I was in Miami in a pizza store with my kids. And I said, "Can I have an olive slice with mushrooms and onions?" She's translating mushrooms and onions in the back, I could see, right? And then all of a sudden, someone in the line goes, "Rabbi Farhi." They never saw my face. They just recognized the voice. It's a very distinct voice, I guess. So Baruch Hashem, it's wonderful to be here with you. It's a big zechut. So I thought today is a very special day. I don't know if they gave you upstairs. I almost brought from my house matzah. You brought a real matzah? Handmade? Or machine?
Very kosher.
Very kosher. Okay, if everyone wants, you guys are welcome to come back to my house. After, I'll give you some matzah. I saved the best matzah, the thinnest matzah I have in my house. I even stuck it in the oven so it was nice and crispy. So that's really what I wanted to talk with you about today. About this idea of Pesach Sheni. Now, that sounds like a funny topic to speak about. You get a chance to speak with people from another country for one chance, for one class, and you're going to talk about Pesach Sheni. It sounds a little bit strange. But maybe you'll see what it is that I'm aiming for, and hopefully this will be something that resonates with you no matter where you come from, no matter what you're like, no matter what your family's up to, etc., etc., etc. So let's start with the pasuk. The Torah tells us that there were some people, v'yi anashim asher hayu tmeim lenefesh adam. There were some people in the community, and they were not pure. They were tameh. Tameh means if you touch a dead body, as an example, or something like that, you could become tameh. You're impure. And they wanted to bring the Korban Pesach. It was the first year that they're bringing Korban Pesach in the desert, the sacrifice that we bring on the holiday of Passover. But they couldn't, because they were not pure. And they couldn't do the Korban Pesach, because a person needs to be pure to do the Korban Pesach. They came to Moshe and they said, "Lama nigara? Why should we be worse? Why should we lose out? Libilti hakriv et Korban Hashem. To not be able to bring the sacrifice to Hashem. Bimo'ado, in its time, betoch b'nei Yisrael, amongst the Jewish people. It's not fair. How come we don't also get to bring the Korban Pesach? It's not fair." Now, what's fascinating is that the Gemara asks a very interesting question. And the Gemara says, Otam Anashim, it's a Gemara in Masechet Sukkah. Who are these people? Otam Anashim, mi hayu, who were they? Now, the question itself is a little bit of an interesting question. We'll come back to it in just a second. But the answer the Gemara gives is a few different answers. One answer is, these were the people who were busy carrying the bones of Yosef HaTzadik. When Yosef was buried in Egypt, he said, "Please don't forget me here in the land of Egypt. Bring my bones back and bury me in the land of Israel. Let my body be buried in the land of Israel." And that's where Yosef HaTzadik is buried, in Shechem. What a powerful thing that is. You know, only minutes ago, Idan Alexander was turned over from Hamas Yemach Shemam to the hands of the Red Cross to be able to give to the IDF, and then they just handed them over to the IDF. But not only living hostages are being given back. You remember the whole crazy mix-up, so to speak, the mix-up, where they returned to us a mother that wasn't even Jewish and tried to get away with it. My friends, I want you to understand that these people who were unholy, how were they unholy? Because they took the bones of Yosef, which were held captive in Egypt. They never wanted them to leave because the bones of a tzaddik, the burial place of a holy person, brings tremendous beracha. That's why even till today, we go to the graves of the great tzaddikim and we pray to Hashem in those places. Egyptians didn't want it. They buried his bones in a coffin at the bottom of the ocean, of the Nile River. So these people that were dealing with these bones, they were tameh. They said, what's going to happen to us? How could we not get the bone? How could we not get the opportunity to bring the Korban Pesach? The second opinion says, it was the bodies of Mishael and Elzaphan, the bodies of the two great tzaddikim. Sorry? Everything translate? Everything okay? Okay. Always let me know. All right. Now, the second opinion is Mishael Elzaphan. These two people, two great tzaddikim, who had dealt with the bones of Nadav and Avihu. Also, two people who died and were in the Beit HaMikdash. What comes out is that these were very righteous people. These were people who were doing a mitzvah, and they were only impure because they were doing the right thing. That's the answer of the Gemara. But I don't want to focus for 1 minute on the answer. I want to focus on the question. There are millions of Jews, millions, men, women, children, above the age of 60, below the age of, above the age of 60, below the age of 20, plus the 20 to 60s. There's 600,000 men between 20 and 60. Stands to reason, there's also 600,000 women the same age, that's 1.2 million. How many men were there and women above the age? How many men and women there beneath the age? There's roughly, they estimate, around 3 million Jews in the desert. And the Gemara is asking, who's Tameh? Someone's Tameh. Why did they ask the question? So forget the answer. What was the question? And our rabbis explained something which is earth-shattering. You know what the question was? The question was, I'm looking at the way they're speaking. Who are these people? That's the question of the Gemara. And I want to perhaps drive this home in the most powerful possible way. You know, there are some people who when they get a chance to make challah, they want to know, how much dough do I need? You know, if it's less, do I have to do the thing? Do I have to do if it's less? What do? They divide it into two bowls. They don't have to do challah. You have some people, this is how it is. You have some people, there's bread. Is it mizonot hamotzi? They're not asking because they want to make the right beracha. They're asking because they don't want to make berkat hamazon. You know, my rabbi said, and I used to do that. Is it egg bagel? I need an egg bagel. I have a cinnamon raisin bagel. Yeah, well, I don't have time to say Birkat HaMazon. I'm in a rush. My rabbi said, think about what you're doing when you say that. You're saying, God, I don't want a gift. You know why? Because thank you is going to take me too long. Could you imagine that? Could you imagine that? Ladies, you know what we're seeing over here? There are two ways to look at Judaism, at Torah, and mitzvot. One way is, what do I have to do? And one way is, what do I get to do? The Gemara understood that these people, they were patur. They did not have to bring the korban. No one was going to ask them to slaughter. They could have went to bed early that night. They could have saved the money. They didn't have to arrange everything. Patur. But they came to Moshe and they said, it's not fair. Why should we lose out? Figure out a way to get me involved. Who are these people that's the way they saw the Torah? Asks the Gemara. And the Gemara answers. They are the people who dealt with the bones of Joseph. They are the people who were handpicked to go take Nadav and Avihu out after they died in the holiest of accidents on the day of the inauguration of the temple. My friends, I want to point out something. The Gemara's question is a question that I want to ask today. Who are those people in your life, in your community, that get you to think about Judaism, not in the what do I have to do, but in the what do I get to do mindset? If someone told you that there was $1 billion waiting for you at the post office, But you have to take a cab to get it to go pick it up. Is there anyone that would say, it's too far. It's too expensive. Do I have to go? My husband got already money last year. Do I have to go get it now? Nobody asks these questions. And ladies, what I want to share with you today, and what is so powerful about the day of Pesach Sheni, the day that you're here, and God makes no mistakes, is that today is a day of second chances. Today is a day where if I didn't get the chance to do it right before, I get the chance to do it right now. Now, this is not something that applies to someone, a woman, who's not doing this, or not doing that, or not keeping kosher, or not doing Shabbat, or not. Because when the Gemara asked, who are these people who asked for a second chance? Who were they? They were the great people. They were the ones chosen for the bones of Yosef. The ones who shared this great job with who? Only Moshe Rabbeinu. Unbelievable people. And they were asking for a second chance. Me and you are no better. What did I do until I got here today to go on this amazing trip of Chizuk? Who am I up until this point? It doesn't matter. Today I get a chance to shift into the next gear. Now, in Judaism we believe that a person's life is not to be taken for granted. And that, let me explain, because I believe that this is true on multiple levels. One way of understanding that is appreciating the gifts in your life. And I'm sure all of you are amazing at that. I'm sure you all have a gratitude journal. You're writing down all the things you're happy about. You know, the health, the success, the shidduch, the children. I'm sure good friendships. I'm sure you guys are all great about being grateful about your life. That's not what I mean. What I mean is that as a rabbi, I get called to go to the hospital. And I get called to see people in their last moments here on earth. And I hear what they say when the family stands outside and asks to speak to the rabbi alone. And I hear what their regrets are for their life. No one ever told me in the last breath that they have on this earth, Rabbi, I wish I got another Birkin bag. In my life, I never heard someone say that. Rabbi, look at my nails. No women ever said that to me. What do they say? In their last minutes here on earth, what do they tell me? If I ask them, is there any unfinished business you're leaving behind? They'll tell me, I need to call my sister-in-law. I need to call my daughter-in-law. We've been in a fight for 5 years. It's so stupid of me that I wasted this time, that I ruined family simachot. For what? For money. These are the regrets that you hear that people have in the end of their life. That they didn't spend more time with their children, I hear, from businessmen. I want you to understand that Pesach Sheni is a day today. It's an energy. It's a vibration. It's a day when a certain gate in Shamayim is open. There's a lot of gates, and they give us a lot of different things. But today's gate is second chances. Lama nigara. Why should I lose out? How many times will I have a woman tell me, Rabbi, you don't know. I go to all the classes. I go to Limala, puts on class after class after class in Brazil. I know everything. I go to class after class. I don't know what you want from me, Rabbi. If it was up to me, my house would be so much more. But my husband, but my in-laws, but my children, I'm not saying that that's not a challenge. You know what I am saying? Lama nigara. Why should I get any less? I'm hungry, I'm crying for connection with Hashem. So I wound up with this shiduch, with this guy. I wound up with this daughter or son or mother-in-law. I'm not going to let anything stop me. Lama nigara. And I'm asking you this question, ladies. What do you want? And this is a crazy thing to ask someone when they're 500 feet or 400 feet from Madison Avenue, where on the corner is Graff Jewelers and Chanel and Prada and Mabarif, Batir. But I'm asking you a real question. You came for Chizuk, to be strengthened, to go on a journey, to be uplifted. And I could tell you really nice and really warm stories about this and about that. And maybe you thought that's what you'd get today. But I can't tell that to you today. Because today is Pesach Sheni. Today is a day where someone doesn't offer you another opportunity. You take it yourself. This is the only example. Today is the only example in the whole Torah where you know how the Jews got a mitzvah? Not because Moshe gave it to them. Moshe, right? Moshe kibel Torah misinai misaradi. Moshe got all the Torah he gave it to us. Hashem make us the Torah. All that's true, except for today. Today was a mitzvah that the Jewish people clawed their way up to the Shamayim and they took a mitzvah that God had not promised them. It was not in the book. Moshe never learned about Pesach Sheni. So when they asked him the question, what did Moshe say? Hold on, I need to go up to the Shamayim. Oh, 1 second. I'm just going to go up and I'm going to ask and I'll find out. You know why Moshe didn't know? Didn't Moshe learn the whole Torah on Har Sinai? He did. This one wasn't in the books. This was one that the people demanded because they felt that mitzvot were a pleasure, were a privilege, and not a responsibility, and not a pain. So that's my question for you tonight, or today. I hope you'll be thinking about it still by tonight. What do I want? If nothing was stopping me, which mitzvah would I do? And I've kind of taken it easy on you a little bit because I don't know you yet and you don't know me. So I don't know if I could push. You know. Okay. All right. Yeah, but you know the size of me, you know this big me. I always tell people who watch Breakfast in the Class, you know, I have legs, you know. See this part? Ladies, I took it easy on you. Because it's so easy in our minds to think, I want this kind of family and I want this kind of marriage and I want these kind of midot and I want this kind of mouth that speaks in a certain way and it's his fault and their fault and the other one's fault. But first and foremost, whose fault? There's almost everything in this life. Our fault. Now let me explain what I mean by that. I don't mean that you alone have created the scenario that you're in. Other people contribute to the scenario. But ultimately, the person that I want to become, who's that up to? Me. I always talk about when I went to Panama. And when I went to Panama, I gave a seminar for Shalom Bayit. And I did the seminar for the women. Anyway, I went in, I gave the classes, and I told the jokes, and we cried together, and we laughed together, and we learned. It was great. And then at the end, I was approached by a big group of ladies. And the ladies said to me, Rabbi, that was amazing. It was fantastic. It was so wonderful. But you know who really needs to hear it? The men. I said to them, don't worry. I'm coming back in 1 month. We have the same program exactly. We're going to be doing for the men. They're like, oh, Baruch Hashem. 1 month later, I came and I gave the seminar for the men. And we laughed and we cried and we learned. And at the end of the seminar, the men came and they said, that was so amazing. You know who really needs to hear this? The women. Shalom Bayit is always my partner's problem, isn't it? Growth is always my partner's problem, my family's problem, my community's problem. No. Lama nigara. I am unwilling to accept certain things. There are things that are important enough to me that I am unwilling to accept not having them. So now what? You know what the Jews did? They went to Moshe and God and said, checkmate, your move. Change your Torah. Can you feel that? Can you feel the Jews saying to Hashem, not acceptable. Not happening. It is not happening that we are not bringing a Korban Pesach. And Hashem says, you're right. I'm going to give you another one. You missed the chance to say sorry or to forgive somebody. And your chance is closed. Lama nigara. You missed the chance to take a step further. You were inspired, and I want you to think for 10 seconds. In the last year, you're all going to classes. In the last year, how many times you go to a class and you're like, oh, this is right, pero, you know. I don't speak Portuguese, sorry. I don't know what you would say. And you came home and you didn't change. How many times have you been inspired and didn't capitalize on something? Raise your hand if you've been to a class this year that you were inspired by and you haven't really changed so much since you heard that amazing inspiration. Yeah, a couple people? The rest of you lying? Okay, wonderful. Ach, Yabai. I'm not telling you which classes those were. You know which classes those were. And by the way, classes don't only mean when you go to a shiur and there's a rabbi or a rabbanit sitting there talking to you, quoting pesukim from the Torah. You know what else are the greatest shiurei bayit, the greatest classes and the greatest homework that God gives us in this world? Life. Life is the greatest class. And you meet someone or you hear something and you decide, I have to change. Wow, I can't believe this person, how great they are. Or I can't believe this person, how terrible they are. I never want to be like that. That's a class. That's a shiur that you went to. A musar class where life was telling you, wake up. You're not 12 anymore. You grew up. You got married. You're building a family. You're a grandmother. And you're not the person you wanted to be. The other day, we were having a Shabbat meal. And someone at the Shabbat meal said, you know, I can't believe how fast things are moving. I'm a grandpa. I'm five times. I have five grandchildren. We were talking about how time flies. And the guy's like, you know, wow. What I wouldn't give to go back in time. What I wouldn't give to be young again. I said, no, thank you. No, thank you. But you know what I've discovered? Do you think most people feel like me or like him? Happy where I am? Happy with who I am? Happy with what I accomplished? Happy with where my family is? The relationships I have with my wife, with my children, with my kids, with my husband, with my in-laws? How many people feel like they've done it right and don't want to go backwards because they risk having a different outcome to the one that they've got? How many people you think there are that are like me, and how many people you think there are that are like him? The majority of the people you meet are like him. And today, I'm just asking, let's just do that now. Let's just fix that now. There's something special about going away with a group of people like this. You're all in a similar place. You come from a similar background. Maybe you're different levels of religion, of this, of that. But you know the politics. You know what the weddings look like, the bar mitzvahs. You know the stresses of the community, the difficult. You know it all. And you're sitting in a cohort of people Every person who's here is because they made a choice. Nobody forced anybody here to come. You all made a choice to come. You made a choice to come, to grow, to learn. I want you right now to take your eyes and turn them into lasers and laser in on something that you really want to do, that you really want to come back. Now, let's imagine that you came to Manhattan to go shopping. What options are there to go shopping here? Huge options. I know because every Shabbat I walk from my house to here, I walk from 72nd to 63rd all down Madison Avenue. You know why I do that? Because I get so much sachar and shamayim as I walk down on Shabbat, not going into any of the stores, not checking prices. I don't want to buy this. This is not sanua enough. It's great. I just walk by and nope. And my bank account just gets full in the heaven. But I know there's lots of things. If you came for shopping, you would focus. There's too much here. And you can't go back without getting the thing that you wanted to come get. So if you had some time for shopping, which stores would you go to first? The things that had the product that you could not come back without. So here's my question for you. What is, forget anybody else's, what is your aim in being here? I'm going to give you 20 seconds to laser in on something, and then I'll continue. Because it's the Omer, I can't have music playing in the background. But your business is important to us. Please stay on the line, and someone will be with you shortly. Achi babayit ba'olam El'al. Everyone has been on hold for hours with El'al. Sorry for triggering your anxiety. I could see how much you felt that. There's Valium in the kitchen. No, I'm joking. Okay. So, I'll give you those 10 seconds. Now that everybody's got something. So I want to share with you a tremendous teaching that we're learning. And again, I'm so happy that you came today. Like if you came tomorrow, the amount of times they changed what day and what time I was going to speak to this group, you can't even understand. Okay? Fantastic. Before, after, before, in the other place, and in this place, in Brooklyn, over here, I just started saying yes. Whatever he is, yes, sure, no problem. Whatever you want, you got it, yes. At the end, when I said sure for the last time, I went back to check. What day is it? What time is it? Where is it? But Hashem orchestrated it. And Hashem orchestrated it that it wasn't in some random place in wherever. It was here in my shul, in this room, which is soaked to the walls with the Torah that's learned in this room. Every morning there's young boys, young guys, 18, 16, 20, sitting here before work studying Torah. The Shabbat afternoon class used to be in this room with 150 people in here. The evenings, it's just soaked in the walls, the Kedusha, so that you could hear this message within a holy place. I want to tell you something crazy. What made the Jews get their second chance? They asked for it. Now that sounds like a crazy thing. Okay, so what does that mean? And ladies, I need to tell you, all of Torah really needs to be seen through this lens. None of the Torah is telling you what happened. All of the Torah is telling you what's going to happen. It's true. The Torah tells us about Avraham and Sarah and Adam HaRishon and Chava. But every line and every story in the Torah is talking to you. Forget anyone else, you. It's talking to you about your life. You know what the Adam and Chava story is? How for the sake of desire, one part of a couple can make one choice that ruins everything. That's the Adam and Chava story. What's the Abraham and Sarah story? You're never too old to have a child. We had just now a young couple married for the first time. They had their sebet this week for their first daughter. He's 55 and she's 45. They got married a year and a half ago. Nobody said that they could have kids. Nobody. But lama nigara. You got to get this. I'm not having kids. That is not on the table. So organizations like Bone Olam and Pua exist, and they say we're going to figure this out. I just got off a phone call with a guy, Dr. Zev Williams. They're using AI to scan the seed of a person that will have, instead of millions of sperm, one single individual sperm, and they're using AI to scan it, and they'll find that one, and that one will be enough. In Columbia University, right now, he's asked me to come visit him in the lab to watch the process. You know why we're using AI to scan for one, where there should be millions or hundreds of millions? Because parents cannot fathom the idea that they will not have a family. The Kutzker Rebbe used to say, ask not if something is possible. Ask only if it is necessary. Because if it's necessary, you know what will happen? You'll make it possible. People that don't have enough money for tuition, find the money for vacation. Emet? Not emet. My friends, what is necessary? What do you need in your life, in your marriage, in your chinuch with your kids? So there's two parts to this lesson that the Jews got a mitzvah because they asked for it. One is because en davar ha'omed b'fnei ratzon. There's nothing that stands in front of a person's will. When you want something enough, things happen. Crazy things. Impossible things. The second part of this, it's not just that the Jews wanted it enough, but that they asked for it. Because there's lots of times in our heart of hearts, we want things and never ask for them. We don't ask for them because we're afraid what will happen if we even ask the question. What will they say if I even ask? We don't verbalize it to God in our prayers because we can't bear the heartbreak of maybe not getting what we asked for. So we can't even let ourselves admit out loud or even in a prayer that this is what we want. But the two lessons we learn is that they got something they wouldn't have got because they asked for it. And that's two parts. One, because they wanted it enough. Two, because they actually verbalized the ask. I want to share with you an example I experienced in my own life about the ask. And I'm going to give you one example for each of them. First, I want to give you the ask of prayer. A long time ago, I had an issue where I owed money. I had some outstanding debts to pay. I had borrowed money to be able to put a down payment for the house. And we couldn't make ends meet. I thought I would have extra money to pay those debts back, but I did not. And I felt terrible. And I felt especially terrible because as a rabbi, when you say you're going to do something and you don't do something, it's not just that you've broken your word. It's also that there's a chilul Hashem. You say, oh, the rabbis are liars now? It's a disgrace of Hashem's name. So I didn't know what to do. So I asked Hashem, I said, listen, God, you could do whatever you want. You have enough money. You have enough access. You could solve my monetary issues in a split second. So do me a favor. Help me out. But God, I need your help. I know that you can make this happen from thin air. Those are my exact words to Borei Olam. You can make this happen. You could give me this parnasa from thin air. It doesn't have to come from a shul or from an organization. I don't have to raise the money. I don't have to come out. I don't need to drive myself crazy. God, I have so much going on with the classes I'm teaching, with the people I'm trying to help, with the organization I'm trying to build, with the kiruv I'm trying to bring people's souls back to you. God, don't make me go chase this. Give it to me from thin air. You said, ki li ha-kesef, veli ha-zahav, I have the money. If you have the money, God, just give it to me. I'm not going to tell you how. I got home, and I saw that there was a call, a missed call, the number I didn't recognize. Called the number back. Hello, who is this? This is Rabbi Fari. You called me. He says, yes, I called you. I just wanted to ask you, I don't know if you know, but on top of your house, you have air rights. Air rights means that you have permission from the city to build more space for your home. And you're probably not using them, but I don't know if you know, you can sell your air rights to someone else on the block that wants to build on their house who doesn't have air rights. I had asked God to solve my parnasa issue from thin air, and what was God's response? I got you, babe. Like, that's what Hashem sang to me. I got you, babe. Here, from air. Ask. And if you don't get an answer, ask again. And if you still don't get an answer, ask again. Sometimes God is checking to see how much you really want the thing you keep claiming to want. Chafetz Chaim says that every day when we go into the Shema Yisrael, we say, Ahavat ha'olam ahavtanu, Hashem, you blessed us and you gave us this amazing Torah. Please, l'shmoa, l'lmod, you, please, I want to learn it, I want to teach it, I want to grow, I want to keep all the mitzvot. And then what happens? And Hashem's like, absolutely, no problem, here you go. All of it. And then you go to work and don't go to shul. And you go to work and you don't go to the Beit Midrash. And you go to a non-kosher restaurant and you don't go to the kosher one next door. So you say you want it, but do you want it? Do you want to put in the effort that it takes to have this amazing thing? Or do you feel like it's a have to do instead of a get to do? If you really want something, you don't stop asking. But the second answer, ladies, the second point of ask and you shall receive is much more powerful. Because I told you, en davar ha'omed b'fnei haratzon. There's nothing that stands in front of a person's will. What is so special about that is that actually, in will, there is no prayer. I want to read you something. The Zohar says, kol milin de'alma, everything in this world, lo talian, does not depend, ela birauta. What does birauta mean? In desire. Now that sounds like a little bit nuts. What, you're telling me that everything in this world depends on how much I want it? Well, let's review. How many times did you want something, you really try to get something, you went out and try to get this job or this shiduch or this thing, or you try to solve it or get this kid into a school, and it didn't work out? What have we learned? What lesson has life taught us, if not for, that the outcome is not in our hands? Have we learned that enough? When we tried to give every medication under the sun to someone who still died, we don't get to choose the outcome in this world. What is our domain? Not the output, but only the input. So what belongs to a human in this life? Wanting something enough to ask for it, wanting something enough to work for it, wanting something so much that after I've asked and I've worked for it and I still don't have it, I say, not happening. I am not having this. That is off the table. The second lesson of the Zohar is much more powerful because it's not even about your prayers. It's not even about your work. It's about your will. How much do you want it? Can you want it more? So I want to share with you a second story about what happens, personal story, when a person wants something enough. How the impossible can take place. I was a rabbi in London for 13 years. And my primary job was working with kids, young men, young women, that were not religious at all. If you ask me if I know people in London, I would always say, if they're religious, probably not. If it's a non-religious kid, boy or girl, Jewish school, non-Jewish school, I for sure know who they are. They ate in my house. They got drunk by me on Purim. Like, you know what I mean? I know all those kids. So I came up with a great idea. You have kids that don't want to hear. They don't want to learn. They're in a non-Jewish school. They're in a Christian school. You want to go tell them, teach them some Torah? They're not interested. So how could you teach somebody something if they're not listening, if their ears aren't open? So I came up with an idea. Instead of coming and giving them a class about Pesach, you know what I was going to do? I was going to create this unbelievable show which was edutaining. It's a great idea. Mixing education and entertainment. I thought, if Pesach is all about escaping from Egypt, I know this guy. I saw him do once this amazing show of escapology. You know what an escape artist is? Like David Blaine or Harry Houdini. This guy's a religious guy from Israel. His name is Shimi Iluzini. Some of you may have seen him. Have you? Yes, you've seen him. I kind of doubting that that's like his name from birth. I mean, I just feel like that is just too perfect. Like, you know, what should I do with my life? My last name is Iluzini. Anyway. I called Shimi Iluzini. He was living in America at the time. I said, I have the best idea. I'm going to make a show with you. And you know how in the beginning of everything, they're like, you know, they get up on the stage and they're like, when I was young, right? You know, they have a whole story. And I thought, what if the story wasn't a story about his grandpa or about how he always wanted to do something when he was a kid? What if the story was the story of the Jews leaving Egypt? And you turn that show into teaching about escape from Mitzrayim. Like the idea? I even recorded voiceovers for this because we had gorgeous music pumping in. Dun, 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 you know, all that kind of stuff. And I have the voice. So I went into a studio and I do the, you know, the movie voice, the beginning of every movie? I do that voice. Not professionally, I just do that voice. So the beginning of the show was completely dark. And then the music started. Boom, boom, bo, bo, amazing. And then the music faded. And then you heard my voice. Ever since the beginning of time, man has yearned to be free. Like, you know, that's what it was. In the year 1777. Right? I got the voice. I did the thing. We recorded the pieces. We wrote the script. I even learned for the grand finale to show that everyone in the world could escape from whatever's holding them back. I learned how to get out of the straitjacket. You know that last thing? I learned how to do it personally. Imagine this show. Guy calls me up. I've sold out schools, university campuses, shuls from the whole up to the bottom of the UK. Thousands of people had bought tickets to this show. I get a phone call, Shimi Iluzini, Shimi says, "Hello, Rabbi Fahri." I said, "Yes." He says, "I'm so sorry, I'm not going to be able to do the show." I was like, "What did you just say to me?" He says, "I'm so sorry, I can't do the show." I said, "Why not?" He said, "I'm in America, and I'm working on my green card. The papers have not come through yet. If I leave America, they won't let me back in to be here with my wife and children." I said, "So?" Anyway, you got to really want something, right? He says, "I'm sorry, I can't do this. There's got to be a way." "No, no, no. Impossible." I hang up the phone. You know when you feel, you know the guy that they put at all the used cars? Yeah. Right, I went from that to like, I was so deflated. I can't even tell you. I come home from work. I got this phone call. There's no other religious escape artist who's going to let me butcher his show and turn it into a shiur. Like, you know, no, there's no one. And I've arranged it, and it's only those acts. And I wrote specifically the script around each individual escape with those props. Like, it was so tailor-made, impossible to repeat, to replicate. I go home thinking to myself, tomorrow I'm going to have to call everyone and tell them that the events are off and return everybody's money. And worst of all, thousands of non-religious Jews will not get the chance to connect to Pesach and to HaKadosh Baruch Hu and to live a better life and to find a way to connect to Torah and Mitzvot. I was brokenhearted. I come home. Ladies, you've all had your husbands come home on a day like that. Yeah? You open the door and you're like, okay, you know? You're like back to COVID, 6 feet at all times, put on a mask, you know? She says, "What's the matter? What did I and every man say?"
"Nothing."
"Everything's fine." "Do you want to talk about it?" "Of course." "No." So I'm moping on the couch. My wife is trying to cheer me up because she's Eshet Chayil. She says, "Come, let's go next door." I lived at the time on the corner of Green Lane and Bell Lane in London. So I lived in a split house. Do you guys have that in Brazil? Like a townhouse. So it's one house, has like two houses just attached in the middle. So it's one house split in two down the middle. We used to have these Indian couple, not Jews, living next door. She said they moved out. Someone new is moving into the house. She says, "Come with me. Let's go welcome them to the neighborhood." I was like, "You go welcome them to the neighborhood." I'm just going to sit here, like, crying at, like, to myself. Like, you know, I'm good. I'm fine. She says, "Come on." I bake the cake. I can't even tell you what's going on in my mind at this moment, by the way. I was like, "I don't care about your stupid cake." Like, that's what I was thinking. "Hey, bake the cake." Like, in my mind, you become like 2 years old. Has your husband ever become like a two-year-old? Yes, they have. The video camera is not on you. Okay, never happened, ever. I was a baby. She convinced me. I said, "Fine." I take the cake. You know, I'm walking next door. Like, I'm already ready to, like, leave. Anyway, the guy opens the door, Jewish guy. I guess they sold or rented it instead to a Jewish person. I said, "Welcome to the neighborhood." He got me on the worst possible day. Like, you know, "Welcome to the neighborhood. Here's your cake." He says, "Oh, it's so nice. What's your name?" I was like, "Oh." I said, "My name is Shlomo." My wife is like kicking me. I was like, "What's your name?" He says, "My name is Shlomi." My wife is like, "Oh, Shlomo, Shlomo." His wife is always like, "Oh, Shlomo, Shlomo." I'm like, "Nee, nee, nee, nee." Just so annoyed at this moment. Anyway, he says, "What do you do?" I'm like, I'm a rabbi. What do you do? He says, I'm an escape artist. You're a what? I'm an escape artist. I look, he's got a kippah on his head. He's a religious escape artist. I was like, oh my God, that's crazy. I only know of one escape artist in the whole world. He says, oh really? Yeah. I said, yeah. And crazy thing, you don't even know. Actually, I just got off the phone with him in my office. I was supposed to have him come here to do some shows in England, and then he canceled on me last minute to have a problem with his green card. I'm going crazy because I wrote a script exactly for the thing, for the, what's it called? The guy's like, who was it? I said, oh, it doesn't matter. You don't know who it is. He goes, I'll do the show with you. I was like, but it's like a shiur in a show, and like I'm going to mangle it. You're just not going to do, you're not going to talk at all. You're just going to do the tricks. You're going to be like a prop in the real show, which is a shiur of Torah. He's like, yeah, I love that idea. I was like, oh my gosh. I said, but you know what? You probably don't know the same tricks as this guy. He says, who was it? I said, Shimi Luzini. He says, I was his assistant for 12 years. I was like, what? What? What are you saying? I was like, but you for sure don't have all the props. He goes, no, I learned the show from him. I have all the exact same props and same tricks. In fact, my shipment from Israel to England arrived today. Oh, what? I didn't even ask for it. And Hashem took, again, how many Jewish, religious, same training, same props, escape artists that will let you ruin their show? How many are there in the world? One. Other than Shimi Luzini, one. Here I am in my office saying to Hashem, what are you doing to me? I worked so hard for this. You know why I wanted to do this? I did not pray to Hashem that day. I didn't ask him to send me somebody. I just went home and became a two-year-old and kicked things and was moping around the house. But I wanted it so bad that God took the one person out of 8 billion people in the world and he said, Shlomo, relax. Slow your roll. I'm taking the only other guy, your business is important to us, and drove him from America, from Israel, to move not to your country, not to your city, not to your neighborhood, not to your block. I'm going to move him into your house. Ladies, is what I just told you possible? It is impossible. But this is what it means. En davar ha'omed b'fnei rason. There is nothing, 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 nothing. Nothing that stands in the way of a person who wants something for the right reasons with every bit of their soul, that when it doesn't work, they don't give it up and they're so mad it didn't happen. 1 in 8 billion moves into my house on the same day. Ladies, that's the power of Pesach Sheni of today. I kind of feel you should cancel the rest of the day and just sit in the shul. We'll open up the Aron after Ms. Biton's speech. You'll just pray for all the things you want. And you can just go home. You'll fly home this evening. You'll have achieved everything. Don't waste the day. That gate has swung open for 24 hours. The second chances. The dreams that you had for yourself, for your marriage, that will turn everything around. And it doesn't take much, does it? It doesn't take much. You want a change in the home? You know how it works. Talking to your husband about it. You want something from your kids, or they're doing or behaving in a way that you don't want or you don't like because it's not good for them. Not because you're so religious, because you want it, what's best for them. And they're not listening, and they're not reacting, and they're not connecting to you. How much does it take for that to turn around? On my way here, I was a few minutes late. You know why? Because I ordered an Uber. And I ordered the Uber to 151 East 72nd Street. That's where I live. The guy came across the street on 72nd to 148 or 150 72nd Street. So he's facing the other way. Anyway, I tell this guy, I'm like, turn around. I didn't order you there. I ordered you here. Now, I'm not being pedantic. The way it works in Manhattan is, if you have to go up, down, around, and around, that's longer than the whole trip from my house to the shul. That's just how it is. So I told him, make a U-turn. The guy's like, no, no. I'm like, this is not where I ordered you to. He said, no, no. I said, okay, see you later. I walked to the corner and I caught a cab. The car's outside my house. But what's the problem? It's facing in the wrong direction. How many times are we and the people we love in the same place, in the same house, on the same level, but we are rising, so we happen to be in the same place in this minute? But what does it take? What does it take for that guy to not lose the job? Turn the car around. Just make a U-turn. It doesn't even register on the mileage of your car that you U-turned. Not even a drop. But he'll lose the opportunity because he's not willing to push himself to change direction. We're like that. Oftentimes, it's just one conversation. It's just one softening of the heart. It's just one question. I'll never forget a conversation that I was witness to between a daughter and her father. She was pushing all the boundaries, doing all sorts of crazy things that the parents didn't want. The parents were heartbroken, going out with this one, with that one, out all night. Who knows what was going on at these parties? The parents are sick with grief, staying up all night, crying, Hashem, please bring home my daughter. Let her not have made a stupid decision that will change her life forever. Parents are at breaking point. They're doing everything with their daughter. Every therapy, if she needs to see a psychiatrist, they're trying to be as open and as giving and as no boundaries as possible. Everything, everything, everything. And then, in one split second, everything changed. And you know what that split second was? The father looked across at his daughter when I'm sitting there in the room. And he said, honey, we're trying everything. We've done everything. Do you want us to stop trying? Do you want us to give up? Is that what you want? And this girl is looking at her father with tears running down his face. And she says, no, don't give up on me. I'm still here. I have my things to work out. Don't give up on me. The only thing that's keeping me tethered is knowing that there's someone waiting, that there's someone who's checking their phone every 2 seconds to see if I'm okay. Please don't give up on me. That 1 second conversation was all that was needed for the entire U-turn. And those parents had shown the ratzon, and they hung in for the long haul, and they waited and they prayed and they did everything in actions. And when it still didn't happen, they asked, do you want me to give up? When a person reads the Torah, that's how we're supposed to read the Torah. These are the Jews standing in front of Moshe with their heart in their hands, saying to Moshe, Lama nigara? Do you want us to give up? Do you want us to just walk away? We know what's right. We know what we want. We know it's impossible. But God, impossible is nothing to a person that wants it enough. And if you want it enough, impossible just reads, I'm possible. So in the next few days, I'm going to ask you to keep your laser focus on exactly what it is that you cannot come back from this trip without. You're going to hear from amazing people. You're going to experience amazing things. I hope that your heart is open enough to recognize that you have a Father in heaven that has the goldest gold platinum card, blackest black American Express card. He can buy it all. You just have to tell him how much you want it. If you're on this trip, you've taken your first step. You're with a group of people who are mivakshim, who are asking for more. You've created a circle of people who think in a different way. Now the only question is, what's our next step? Thank you so much for listening.